Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
So here I am, and we're talking about followership. What does the Lord expect? And so I started in the secular world. Okay, there's lots out there right now about followership, lots of definitions. They talk about the willingness to support a leader's goals, visions, and directions, but it's not just that, right? And the second definition I found, actions of a subordinate in a hierarchical organization. How about this one? This will resound with our Gen Zers, right? A social construct. This is just a social construct that is integral to the leadership process. But this one, this last one, is probably my favorite. An intentional practice on the part of a subordinate to enhance the synergistic, you hear it again, exchange between a follower and a leader. So what does it take? It means taking direction, teamwork, commitment to the underlying or overarching goals, adaptation, being an influential contributor, all of those we read over and over and over on a whole bunch of different locations. Indeed, had all these descriptives. And so, you know, ego management, humility, good judgment, adaptability, attention to detail, time management. Mostly I look at these and I think, wait, aren't those like the descriptives of a leader? Well, yes. So again, you see the overlap, good leaders, good followers. Patrick Lencioni, my favorite author, who talks about all sorts of team dynamics in his book, The Ideal Team Player, which I read in preparation for this, Hungry, Humble, People Smart. So he will just say hungry, humble, smart, but there's a lot of folks that are like intellectually really, really smart that don't have people smarts, and so that makes being an ideal team player really hard. And so these three characteristics, all, you know, each of us are individuals. We have different percentages of I'm really good at being humble or I'm really good at being hungry, like I'm a driver, but if I don't have my people smarts. So all of those come together. How about my second favorite author? There's Bert. This was his talk on followership. Humility, again, boy, we see that one a lot, don't we? Teachability, availability, feasibility, so good. In fact, you should just hop up here and give your talk right now. Go, Bert. And so here's a quote that really led me deeper, honestly. It said, if you can't be a good follower, then you can't be a good leader. Following is an act of leadership. So I will just be vulnerable up here. So when before I had heard all of these follower talks, I thought, I wonder who around me really needs to hear this. Because, you know, in my past life, I was always the leader. I was always the one calling the shots. I think physicians as a whole, you know, were trained to be the captain of the ship. That's, you know, the mantra. You're the captain of the ship. And so I'd always kind of put myself in that descriptive. And so finding myself as a follower was new ground in a way for me. And so instead of like looking around and seeing who's supposed to hear this, like, right, doesn't that happen at church? Like the pastor's, you know, preaching a topic and you're like, oh, I'm so glad God is doing this because my husband really needs to hear this. I don't know how many, so clearly I'm the only one that ever does that. Thank you, God, for preaching this topic because, man, my husband, oh my gosh. Well, that usually means that I have this giant log in my eye. Instead of the speck in my husband's eye, I have the giant log. And so when it came to this topic, this followership, instead of looking around at who else, I had to look at myself. And I had to look in my own eye and see this giant log sitting in my eye. And then, you know, looking in the mirror, say, okay, it's time then, let's do a self-assessment. How am I doing as a follower? And the answers were not very pretty. And so I did what all of you guys would do in my situation. So I went to the Lord and I said, okay, Lord, wow, there is some character growth that needs to happen here. Can you help me learn how to do this? So my counsel is be careful what you pray. Because just like when we all pray for humility and then we're like, oh, I will never pray this again. When you pray for learning how to be a good follower, you might find the next season of your life to be full of challenges. So indeed, is followership a means to an end? Is it just a pathway to leadership? Is it something just to be endured until you get that title that puts you as leader? That was not how the conviction of my heart came. Actually, the conviction of my heart came when I started searching the scriptures and found that no, denying myself, taking up my cross, and being a follower of Jesus is forever. That followership is forever. Followership is not a means to an end. Followership is not just until my title says I'm not a follower anymore. Followership is what we are all called to in every piece of our life in submission to the Father. That's not like some, you know, surprising statement. We all know that. It's just hard to choose it in a way that lines up with our daily life, whether that's work life, whether that's home life, whether that's marital life. That's how all of our thinking should be. It should be embraced for a lifetime. There is no time limit to being a good follower. Dying to self, crucifying self, less of me, more of the Father, is a lifetime adventure, right? So this is all of us, no matter what our job description is. We're all called to this. So what does the Lord expect? So my focus changed, actually, as I went through this process of getting this talk ready, from really secular followership and the descriptives there to what does the Lord expect of all of us? And so I was ready to pull like a Dave Stevens and or Gene Rudd or Mike Chupp, sorry. And like do a character study, and like Joseph was a follower before he was a leader, and Moses, and Joshua was a great example of a follower before he was a leader, and on and on and on. And what I found as I tried to like enter all of those places is the Holy Spirit said, no, you only have one person you need to really study, and that's Jesus. And I'm like, wait, Holy Spirit, Jesus was like the ultimate leader. And he said, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he dropped that one right in there and he said, the Garden of Gethsemane. Study Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because at that moment of time in Jesus' life, he had a plan. And the Father said no to that plan. Father, can this cup pass me? I have a plan, and the cup would pass by, and I wouldn't have to do it this way. I could do it my own way. And to which the Father said, no, essentially. This is the way that I've prepared. And so Jesus, in the ultimate act of followership, said, not my will, but your will be done. And in doing so, then was willing to crucify his own desires, his own plan, his own safety, his own body, his own reputation, right? And, you know, for my Arab friends, his own honor, right? So shameful to hang naked on a tree. So shameful. So ultimately shameful, which is, right, why the Romans did that? Because it was so shameful. And the Lord of all creation chose that way to magnify the Father. Yes, he did it to save us all. Yes, he did it to save humanity. Yes, he did it for 1,000 other reasons. But I'm convinced, especially after this time of preparation in this followership discussion, that he did it primarily to magnify the Father. And so his choice to trust the Father's plan and to obey it, despite all that was going to have to be crucified, was in magnification of the Father's will. So Jesus lived like a magnifying glass. And so as we emulate what it means to be a follower every single day in every situation that we find ourselves in, our goal is to be a magnifying glass. So a really good magnifying glass does not bring glory to itself, right? You've seen really pretty magnifying glasses, but normally, and actually this is a perfect example, the one on the screen, you can hardly even see it, right? The handle is yellow, matches the background. The frame holding the lens is thin and not ornate. And so I love that this was the choice on the screen, because that, I think, is the point of being a magnifying glass, is that less of me and more of Jesus. You don't look at the tool, you look at what's being magnified. Yeah, that's like the ultimate of submission, right? Less of me, more of Jesus. And Jesus prayed, less of me, more of the Father. He modeled his whole life after, look, in fact, today in the office as we were talking, John brought that up. You know, Jesus looked to the Father and imitated what he saw. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had a plan and the Father said no, and he chose to trust and obey so that he could be a better magnifying glass and allow the purposes of the Holy Spirit. And so, how often? So the verse absolutely clearly says to us, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Be a follower, good follower. And you do that by denying yourself and then daily choosing that. And in all things. So that for me is a struggle. And it all comes back to the question of lordship. And so as you know, the question here, that question mark, I had the slides reversed when I initially taught this, or when I was initially practicing this, because in Matthew 7:13 and 14, it talks about making the choice. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find, and in blue I wrote, not red because it's not Jesus' words, choose it. Because to enter the narrow gate, that's a choice, right? That's a choice that's made. I'm going to forsake that broad path and I'm going to choose that narrow gate. Because I think it comes back to this. Who doesn't want salvation, right? The world longs for an easy, like I just pray a prayer and all my sins are forgiven and I continue to live however I want because I've prayed this prayer one time and my life doesn't have to reflect it in the lordship part, right? So while I think you have to be careful when you apply Matthew 7:13 and 14 to this, but I think you can use it as an analogy. It's really easy just to choose salvation without lordship. It's hard to choose salvation and lordship. In fact, you know, in the Middle East, we had this really interesting approach to sharing your faith. So in the Middle East, if I heard the prayer of salvation, you know, like we hear in Sunday school all day long, just pray the prayer of salvation. Here, let me walk with you through the, you know, prayer of salvation. I never even heard that verbiage used in the Middle East. It was all about discipleship. It was all about walking, you know, with somebody. And really, if they ever prayed the prayer of salvation, I don't remember it. And frequently they didn't remember it. The discipleship part was what brought my Muslim brothers and sisters into a faith with Jesus. It's that daily decision. It's that daily following. It's that daily denying ourselves. It's that daily taking up our cross. That's what lordship means. Who drives the car of your life, right? Who sits on the throne of decision in your heart? Do you sit on there? Does anything else sit on there? Or does Jesus sit on there? Because that's what lordship means. Do I drive the car of my life? Do I make the decisions about what I do and where I go and how I spend my money and who I'm friends with and what situations I let Jesus control and which situations I control. All of those little decisions, that's what I'm talking about with lordship. So when we come back to Jesus, and when we come back to the Garden of Gethsemane, and when we come back to followership, that's what we find, is that the Holy Spirit fills these gaps in our life. Because as I did this preparation, convicted on 1,000 different fronts about ways that I'm not humble, in ways that I do not meet those indeeds, character traits for an ideal follower or the ideal team member, all the places that clearly there are gaps. But that's when the Holy Spirit comes in. And so I thought we would spend like the last few minutes here actually going to the Father ourselves and saying, okay, where am I not following? Where do I need to get off the throne of my heart? And I need to put you back on the throne, Father, and teach me how to do that every single day, every single day. It's like that prayer of the daily examine. Do you guys remember that from the last time? Yeah, I love the prayer of the daily examine. That is a wonderful way to say, okay, how did I do in followership today? How did I do in humility today? How did I do taking myself off the throne of the decisions in my heart today? How did I do it? And Father, where I didn't do it, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Here I go again. Why do you continue to be so patient with me? And how can I do it better tomorrow? Tomorrow, Father, Holy Spirit, show me where is it that you've prepared the people that I need to talk to? We had talked about that too. But where do I have opportunity to come in and act out that humility, act out that followership better to those around me, in my marriage, in my family, at work? So let's all go to the Father, and we'll maybe spend, 3 minutes is a long time in silence sometimes, but is that okay with you guys? Okay, let's do it. And then I'll close us together. Father, we just desire, God, to be a magnifying glass, Father, that you're magnified, your ways, your love, your creativity, your diversity, your abilities, Father, it's you that we desire to lift up. And so, Father, we confess all the thousands of ways that we have not been submissive to your will. We've not been transparent. We desired to have that, just a little piece of that glory come to us, Father. You know our hearts and you see us and you see how we do not walk out the faith that we desire, Father. And so, God, I pray that you would step in and that your Holy Spirit would fill the gaps in our character, fill the gaps in our actions, fill the gaps in our relationships, Father. God, I pray you would help us, Father, with humility, that you would help us with pride, that you would help us with having a heart that is so like yours that people can't help giving you the glory instead of us the glory. God, that is what we desire. As an organization, we desire that. As individual ministries, we desire that. And as your followers, Father, we desire that. We desire that in our leadership. We desire that in our followership. We desire that in our marriages. We desire that in our families. We desire to emulate that for our children, God. We desire that our children grow up to be humble people, Father. And you see that they see us in the real world, God. And you see the gaps. So, God, step in for them. But we thank you, Father, that you have chosen us and you've put us here and you've invited us into your family. And we are your sons and your daughters and you are not finished with us yet. And so I thank you, God, for the opportunities that you provide in each of our lives in such creative, unique ways. And so, Father, no matter where we find an opportunity to magnify you, God, help us to, number one, recognize it, and then help us, Father, to step into it in a bold way, Father. And I just thank you, God, and give you all the glory for today. And I just thank you for this sweet family of Jesus that I have found here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.